And my topic is going to be from pruning to blooming. And as I was seeking the Lord on what to share tonight, I believe God really put on my heart some things that I wish I'd have known early on in the ministry. It's funny, I used to be, you know, I couldn't wait to go and just hear what the guys would say because I was the young guy. And even though I haven't grown that much, I'm still the old guy now. And so I think back, what was it, you know, that I would like to do and the focus of the conference about leaders and what would I want to know? What would be something that I wish I'd have been ready for? Here's the thing. Things are going to happen in ministry, guys, that you can't stop. They're going to happen. And there's a lot of good, a lot of rough stuff. And the thing is, if you're at least mentally prepared, I have found that it makes a world of difference. Being prepared, at least you realize this is something that I'm not, you know, losing my mind. I'm at least on track. It's not only to prepare for what would come, to know what was going to happen, but also to understand how it will happen and what the outcome will be. You know, expectations in ministry are huge, and sometimes our expectations don't match reality. And I'm sure you guys have found that as well. And so God has given us templates or examples of what ministry will be like. And so we can know what to expect, at least to some degree, and be mentally prepared. Listen to what it says, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Speaking of the children of Israel, he said this. Now, all these things happened to them as examples. Note that. And they were written for our admonition. See what's going on here? God used the children of Israel to show us what we could expect in ministry. And of course, it's not all covered, but we have a lot of insight from that. God says that here, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So that is, God has given us these examples to prepare us and encourage us when we go through difficult times in ministry, to encourage us that we're not, you know, losing our mind, that we're normal. And that if we'll just be faithful, God will see us through it. Because a lot of times when I have faced in the past and you know, situations that seem so out of my control, I think, Lord, what have I done? Am I so, you know, have I messed up so bad here? Am I the only one that has done this? And some of you guys may be here tonight going through a really, really tough time thinking, I'm the only one who's gone through this. You're not the only one. The battle's the same for all of us. And so God wants you to understand at least to some degree some of these things so you can be prepared for them. And he wants you to know that you're not only going to survive these things, if you're faithful, you're going to thrive these things. And some of you are wondering, am I going to survive this? I've been at those conferences before. This may be yours. You're going to survive. Listen to me. You're going to be okay. You're going to make it. Every single one of you, if you make up your mind, I'm not giving up, you will make it. Because it's God's church and he called you for such a time as this to the place he called you to. What Satan wants us to do is to give up. And so we have to say, no, we're not going to do that. And so this subject, when we talk about pruning, may not sound too encouraging at first, but pruning is necessary from time to time. And here's the bottom line. Pruning is necessary for a healthy fellowship, and pruning is going to happen. You're ready or not, here we come. And so you might as well have some mental preparation for pruning and then realize what the ultimate outcome is so you have some hope at the end of it. A plant or a vine will never reach its full potential if pruning does not take place. And since that is what God wants for your fellowship and for you, you can be sure that he, being the good gardener, the good husbandman, he's going to bring some pruning into your personal life, and he's going to bring some pruning into your fellowship. Listen to this definition of pruning. It says, the selective removal of certain parts of a plant, such as branches, buds, or roots. The practice entails the targeted removal of diseased, damaged, dead, non-productive, structurally unsound, or otherwise unwanted plant material from crop or landscape plants. And while we need to understand that not everyone that moves on from the fellowship is a pruning because they're not good, some people simply God moves on. We can't look at every person that leaves or if there's a tough situation, well, you know, God's pruning. No, God may simply be moving his flock around, so don't misunderstand that. But you'll know when it's God's pruning. You'll know because you realize it'll fit that definition. This is something that has to be done, although it's not fun, and although it's not something we're looking forward to having to deal with. But as, again, soldiers in the Lord and farmers working along with the Lord, it's going to be part of the game. And so, we need to understand it doesn't matter whether you do everything right or not. It's still going to happen from time to time. You could be the most humble man in the world or woman in the world. You could be as humble as Moses. You could be the most loving like John, the most gracious like Abraham. But we're still in a spiritual battle. And the enemy doesn't care how well he thinks you think you're doing or anybody else thinks you're doing. He only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That is his sole purpose. And so we have to always remember that Jesus came to give life and life more abundantly, the opposite of that. And so with that encouraging intro, let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for my sweet family, all my brothers and sisters here, how you love them. You see all their hearts right now. You know every single issue they're going through. Some are on the top of the mountain. Some are just wondering, am I going to make it to the end of the valley? And will the wild animals devour me before I get there? Lord, if there's any that are there tonight, remind them that you are their good shepherd. And Lord, you're their protector. And I pray, God, that you would now, again, encourage those that are going through a time of pruning. Again, Lord, that you would minister to those that may have a time of pruning down the road that they don't yet know, so that when it comes, they will understand what's going to happen to some degree and can take courage that you are still in control and on the throne. And so, Lord, again, pour out your spirit and be our teacher tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. About 5 years ago, I planted a wisteria plant. I love wisteria. And I planted one next to my back porch in the backyard, hoping it would grow. And it did grow, but it only grew, you know, fat and short. I put it next to the house, hoping it would crawl up the house and, you know, grab on and become this beautiful flowering wisteria plant. And it never really went anywhere. And after years and years and years went by, a friend finally told me, he said, look, here's the bottom line. Until you, it's never going to grow upward until it's first pruned and then given something to climb. Well, that right there will speak to the heart. And he said, by the time you cut, you know, you do this, you're going to see a great change in this plant. And by the time he had cut off about half the vine and given it a pole to climb on, it looked like a shaved dog. And needless to say, I was very, very discouraged at first. I was like, okay, I trust you, but this does not look good. This does not look healthy. It does not look like anything good could come from this. He said, give it time. And sure enough, in about two months, it had taken off, climbed all the way up to the top of that pole, and it was flourishing now like never before. And for 5 years, it just sat there getting fatter and fatter, doing nothing, staring at me, even though I talked to her a lot. Said, you're beautiful. She just didn't have the right atmosphere to grow. And there had to be some things pruned away that were causing her from growing. And she needed something to climb for. And God spoke to me at that moment. I was looking at it. He began to speak to me. And he said, you know what? I'm going to do a pruning at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. And that's not necessarily something you look forward to hearing the Lord say. But you're like, okay, Lord, you've been faithful for all these years up till now. You're going to be faithful now. And what that means is that if you're going to do pruning, then it's going to be like this wisteria plant. It's going to be able to grow and go upward and going to be way better than we started. It's going to be hard during the process, not fun at all, very discouraging. But it's going to be something that God's going to make into a beautiful plant. And again, you may be facing that situation right now where God is saying there's something I have to first cut back before I can add to it. And that can be discouraging, but here's where I want you to be encouraged. You need to know the reason God's doing it is so it can go to a higher and more beautiful place. And I can tell you, after 28 years of experience and a few of these things happening, it always goes to a higher and better place. It just does. I don't like the process. I hate it. But God is faithful, and he's going to be faithful to you if you'll just trust him and keep your eyes on him. And while it doesn't happen very often, again, there's not that many prunings. I don't want to, you know, well, thank you for the encouraging. It doesn't happen very often. But when it does, I think it's good to be mentally prepared because, again, whenever you see that take place, you understand how to deal with it. Now, let me say this. A pruning and a stray sheep, or pruning and stray sheep are two different things. If sheep stray, we're to go after them. Jesus left the 99 to go after the one. So I'm not talking about if there's an issue and somebody's having a struggle, maybe they've fallen, they're whatever. You need to go as a shepherd and say, I'm going after them. I love you and I'm coming after you. But that's not what I'm talking about. That's different than pruning. Pruning is when there's been something identified that is not only non-productive, but is taking away the juices from that vine that the rest of the body needs. It's hindering the growth of the work. And it's got to be dealt with. I hate confrontation. Who likes confrontation? Some of you do. I've met you people. I don't understand it, but you do. I hate it. But I have learned, and Pastor, hear me on this, you're going to have to be confrontational sometimes. Maybe we should change the word. You're going to have to deal with issues. Some of you do it easier than others. I don't do it easy. I don't like it at all, but it has to be done. When Jesus did a pruning. I want you to see an example of this. We're not going to turn to it, but in John chapter 6, remember Jesus was teaching spiritually, and he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Everybody freaked out. And a big chunk got up and left. And the Lord knew that. He said he knew those whose hearts weren't with him. A big chunk got up and left. And note this, he didn't chase after them, waving his arms, say, whoa, 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 the church was just growing. They didn't trust the leadership anymore. And so they left. And he looked at Peter and the disciples, are you going to leave too? But he said, well, Lord, you hold the words of life. Where are we going to go? Interpretation, I have no clue what's going on, but I trust you. And you're going to find in your fellowship when these times of pruning come, there's going to be those that leave because they don't trust the leadership. If they didn't trust Jesus' leadership, don't think they're going to always trust yours. But those who say, you know what, I don't know what's going on, and this is weird, and I don't have all the details of whatever this issue is that happened behind the scenes, and you're probably not going to tell me, but I trust you, and I trust your leadership, because I've watched God work in your life, and I see God's spirit here, so I'm not going anywhere. And so you're going to find those that God is going to put in the heart to trust you and to trust your leadership in that, and those that don't, well, they may have to go. And that's part of it. It's very difficult to say, but it's the bottom line. Now, with that said, I want to look at number 16 and look at God's pruning with Pastor Moses at Calvary Chapel of the Wilderness. Look what it says, verse 1, chapter 16. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Pelah, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. Now, Korah was from the Kohathites, one of three divisions of the Levites, and they were in charge of transporting the Ark of the Temple and the articles that went with that. What a highly honored position. Can you imagine God saying, I put you in charge of carrying where my presence will meet with mankind during this era? And what's going to happen is Korah's going to say, that's not enough. I want more. I appreciate that, but that's not enough. I can also be a priest. I can also do these greater things. And he's going to reveal his heart in this. And again, this is one of the main causes. He wanted to be a priest. And this is one of the main causes of the uprisings that lead to pruning. Someone is not happy with their position. They're wanting more power. And basically, what makes Moses and Aaron so special? And Dathan and Abiram, again, were descendants of Reuben. They link with them. It's interesting. They camped right next door. If you look at where the camping configuration was, Reuben was right next door to the Korahites, to Korathites. Why is that key? Because you'll find whenever these prunings take place or there's an uprising where you have to do a pruning, it's going to be those that are close together and friends. That's where the problem's going to be. Now, that stands to reason. But that's exactly what happened here. They had developed relationships. And the hard thing about a pruning is when there is someone that has to be pruned or something that has to be dealt with, then there may be good believers that are connected to them that are going to get yanked away. And you do your best to rescue that. And there's things you can try to do to rescue that, to speak to them. We'll see, they try that here. It didn't work. But in this situation, again, it's going to be pride, glory seeking, position seeking, rather than being content with where God had put them and wanting a warning. You know, what a warning this is for all of us. Notice it says they took men, meaning they actively went after people on their side. Have you ever seen that happen? When there's something they don't like or there's an issue that comes up, they'll try to find everybody that they can to gather to their side if they have this sense of wanting to cause a problem or change something they don't like. And so the next thing to watch for that always happens in these situations, and it's happened every single time there's been a pruning at Calvary Knoxville, conversations, emails, texts, and people begin to link up. And you don't know who's linking up. And that's the thing that drives you crazy as a pastor, because you want to rescue the ones that are innocent. But you also can't stand the pulpit and say, hey, guess what Joe did? Show you some pictures. Can't do that. Now, there are some things you can say. There's times you have to say certain things. But the bottom line is you see people being pulled away, being taken, because they can't know the full situation. And notice this. Here's the other hardest part about this, guys. Don't be discouraged by that. The reason I'm pointing this out is don't be discouraged when it happens. It was also men of renown. That means important people in the church linked up with those that were in rebellion. Frustrating, discouraging, but it's even harder when that happens, because you're like, not them. I can't believe they would, you know. And then we've been together for, literally had someone just leave recently over one of these. We've been together 27 years. And it's total, you know, watching the enemy take advantage. It's very frustrating. It breaks your heart. Here's the thing that I always find resolve in my heart, and this may encourage you guys. Look, in the kingdom of God, we're going to all love each other so much. No weirdness, no anxiousness, no, well, I love him, but he did that thing that once. I can't believe he said that. There's nothing weird. Everything's going to be wonderful. We're going to fully and completely and freely and openly love each other with the love of the Lord. Isn't that going to be a great day? I can't wait. I can't wait. And look at this. Now we see the root cause. Look at verse 3. It says, then they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of God? Who exalted them? God exalted them. God put Moses and his assistant Aaron in place. So God is the one that put them. They didn't exalt themselves. And so they're blaming them as though they did. But jealousy now is the issue. Who made you leaders? Why do you get to be the priest? The problem is that God did it. And again, we had a similar situation with our worship team earlier this year when we got a new worship leader. We didn't have a worship leader for a long time. And I told the team over and over and over, nobody on the team's a worship leader. You're all worship leaders, but nobody's the leader, I said, because I'm praying. And I just knew that we didn't have that person yet. And on a regular basis, I told them, however, when I brought one in, you know what happened? Who's he? Well, I was here. Well, I've been talking to you about this for years, literally, praying with them, talking to them. And it kicked in, and the same thing happened. They started gathering people, started calling, texting, sending emails, got a lot of people upset on their side. What the people didn't know was the backstory is that two of them that were a part of that really were leading it had fallen into sin. And you always have that decision as a pastor saying, I could rescue everybody stumbling right now by saying they fell in sin. And there is a time for that. At that time, at that moment, it wasn't a time for that. I think the shocking thing we're going to see from this in just a moment is that sometimes even when they know the facts, they still go with them. Isn't that amazing? You think, oh, certainly if they see it, but no. There's a spiritual battle. And again, it's interesting. One of them entered into an inappropriate relationship, and then the wife took his side and stood with him in it. You can't make this up. And then they started saying that the church had messed up and done all these things, et cetera. And you talk about a pruning. We had 7 worship members leave in 1 week. But I knew what God was doing. I had peace. I had the thought of CDs for worship, but I had peace. And notice verse 4, so Moses heard it and he fell on his face. This is it, guys. Here's your answer. I know you know this. I'm speaking to pastors. The moment this happens, you cry out to God. God is your defense. You cry out to the Lord. Take note. The first thing he did was cry out to God. And he began crying to God. We're going to see more than once. He cries out to God saying, God, you're the one that's got to handle this. And God will handle it. Remember, it's his church, not yours. So it's God's issue. God's the one that needs to deal with it. And so he says, you know what? He falls before God. And he said to Korah and all the company, saying, tomorrow morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will cause him to come near. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. In other words, he's going to show by the fruit the one that he's chosen. And so the next thing he said was, we'll let God decide. You guys come with your censers, with your incense, with Aaron, and again, present yourselves. They all knew the stakes were high because no doubt they were very aware of Nadab and Abihu, or Abihu, however you say it. They knew what happened. They went in with strange fire, and God struck them dead. And these guys are saying, we're going to show up and do that now. It's like, really? Here's another thing to note. I find that when people get riled up and want to make a statement, the pride can blind them completely. And even when they're walking in very dangerous ground that scares me to death, they do it very boldly. You know, one day we're all going to stand right before the Lord looking eye to eye. And as pastors, look, we've made a lot of mistakes. I'm not trying to scare us as pastors. But when I stand there, I want to be able to look at him as much as possible and say, I did the best I knew how. And when I messed up, I made it right. We have to be able to do that, guys. And you'll see people when they're wanting position, when there's pride involved, it blinds them and they can't see it. He says, we'll see who God chooses. We'll look at the fruit. And by the way, if you ever see church problems and church issues, and I say this, if you see it in your home church, hopefully you never will, you probably will. It just goes with the territory. How do you know which side's right? Look at the fruit. He said, let's let God, you get him here, let's let God show us. Look at the fruit. And you'll see, one side will be gossiping, slandering, tearing down, taking men, dividing. And the other side is going to be sorrowful and weeping and praying. That's how you know. And so he says, do this, take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And you shall, and it shall be that that man to whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. And then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that God has separated you from the congregation of Israel to be the worship leader? I'm kidding. He didn't say that. You get my point. Some people aren't satisfied with their position. Is it a small thing before the congregation to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation of the Lord? Notice Moses says, are you not happy with what God has given you? You get to serve and stand before God's people. Interesting, the phraseology, you're standing before God's people. One of the jobs of the Levites was to lead the worship. And there wasn't any specific group. The Levites just led worship. One Jewish scholar says that whenever the phrase is used, stand before the people, that means they were to lead in worship. And he says here to Korah, is it not enough when you stand before the people? I don't know for sure that Korah was a worship leader, but if this Jewish scholar is right, it would indicate indeed he was. And who better for Satan to go after than and cause division than somebody who regularly stands before the people that everyone knows? Because they can pull a lot of people with them, because they've learned to trust them by leading them to the throne of God. It's a high responsibility to lead people to the throne of God, because people respect you. And we have to live up to that. And we have to be honorable to the Lord and to them in the midst of it. And it seems to have some credence here, very possibly, because we see the sons of Korah later writing many of the Psalms. And again, worship oftentimes runs in the family. And I think we can feel pretty certain that the sons of Korah were direct descendants of Korah, because after this happened, who's going to name their son Korah? That'd be like naming your kid Judas. You're not going to do that. And notice it said, and that he's brought him near to himself, and then all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. You've got them involved in this mess. And you're seeking the priesthood also. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. Listen to this, Pastor. When somebody is going against the work that God has called you to do, it's not you they're going against. It's the Lord. And it's not because you're perfect or you're holy or you're the chosen one. It's not that. God did choose you, though, to be the pastor of that church. And if you're not living in sin and you haven't in any way defaulted on that, then God is going to back you up. And if somebody attacks you, it doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you don't need to repent if you do something wrong, because you do, and you should lead the way in repentance. But what it means is, if you're walking right with God and they're coming against you while you're walking right with God, they're fighting against God. I don't want to be in that place. That's exactly where they were. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? Don't talk about the assistant. Don't talk about the senior pastor. Don't talk about these guys. He's saying, look, you're looking at them, but it's God you're opposing. And God puts you there, pastor. When somebody opposes you, they're fighting against the Lord. That's a great encouragement and a great spot to be in, no matter how bad it gets. Note this, God is on your side and he will be your defense. You didn't put yourself there. He did. And as long as you remain faithful, God will keep you there. Just remember, it's his church and not yours. One of the scariest things is that if the church does begin to grow a little bit, you know, we had a little bit of growth a while back, and all of a sudden you start thinking, oh no, I've got to do something to keep this and make it going. You didn't get where you are right now. You can't stay where you are right now, and you can't take it beyond where you are right now. That's the work of the Lord. So rest, breathe deep, and ride the wave. Ride the wave. I pray every time before I go out to speak. I was doing it tonight. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Find pleasure when I run for you, and help me ride the wave. The wave of your spirit. What do you want to do tonight? What do you want to say to this particular group? And let God minister. He'll just take over. It's a beautiful thing. And so, again, notice verse 12, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. You know what that is? Can we just talk about it? No. Isn't that exactly what happens? Did God not give us a template, guys? Every time this is how it is. No, we won't. Now, some do, but the ones that are the angriest don't. Is it a small thing that you brought us out of the land? Out of a land flowing with milk and honey, they were slaves, slopping in mud. You brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us. Again, we want you, they simply said, isn't this interesting? The next thing to note here is that often in these situations, some don't want to hear both sides. They simply decide to stand with their friends because they are their friends. And by the time you get to them, they're so tainted, you can't reason with them. Now you see why pruning is sometimes necessary, because now you have a poison in the fellowship. And so, again, in our situation, we offered everyone who had a question. Here's how we did it. We said, look, anyone who has a question, we have lots of information to show you that there was, you know, that some people fell into sin that we had to remove from the worship team. Because we did, there was so much talk going on, we had to say that. There was a situation here that wasn't good, and so we had to deal with it. And I don't know if we used the phraseology fell in sin or whatever, but I said this. The bottom line is we literally had pages of their interactions, texting, email, and stuff that was very, very inappropriate and very convicting. And we didn't show that to people, but we said, look, if you're stumbling in this and you're struggling to know, can I trust our leadership? Why are you getting rid of these people we've always known so many years and we love? What's going on? If you'll just come in, and I think all we said was, if you just come in and talk to the pastors, we can show you what you need to see. We're not going to do anything from the pulpit. We're not going to chase anything down. We're not trying to humiliate anybody or do something unnecessary. But if you are struggling with your leadership and trusting them, come and see us. Very few did. And yet quite a few left. And what it showed me was, really, and we're going to see this in just a moment, and sadly, in these situations, many will choose their friends over God. They just do. They don't think of it that way. They're not thinking, I'm choosing my friends over God. But that's what they're doing. They're choosing their friends over God. Moreover, verse 14, you've not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance in fields or vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? You know, those are trying to blind us with your stuff too. We will not come up. And so again, now it goes to gossip and slander. So be ready. There's a phase to this. Watch how it goes through. The next thing you notice, it goes now to gossip and slander. They're attacking the leadership, gossiping, slandering them. And again, all these things that are out there. I mean, it's amazing the things that people come up with and the things that you can hear. But notice again what Moses does when it goes to that level. He first of all, gets angry. He says, then Moses was very angry, and it was justified anger, and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I've not taken one donkey from them, and I've never hurt any of them. You know, I can say before all of you tonight, I have not taken a single donkey from anybody at Calvary Chapel. Thank you. Thank you, John. Look at this. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. In other words, okay, come on, let's see who God has chosen. Let each one take his censer and put incense in it. Each of you, so bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, before both you and Aaron, each with his censer. And so every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it. Again, this was to show who was approved of the Lord, because only the priest could carry the fire and the incense. And they stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And notice this, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, was it really all of them? Or was it all that were with him? Again, it might be hard to nail that down, but it obviously was a large gathering against the pastor and the assistant. Standing against them, you know, in this unified attack against them. But again, remember who our defense is when this kind of stuff happens. The Lord is our defense. And so notice what happens. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. That should have been a warning right there. You know? But then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, notice he didn't even speak to them. He spoke to Moses and Aaron. I'd be getting nervous right now if I was Korah. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And look at their hearts. Even they realize that this is Korah and his band's fault. They don't want people to suffer that shouldn't suffer. They don't want the innocents that have been pulled into this mess to suffer. Then they fell on their faces and they said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with the congregation? I love his heart. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the congregation saying, okay, I'll do that. Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram and the elders of Israel that followed him. And he spoke to the congregation saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in their sins. Now notice this. God and Moses tells the people, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And there's wisdom in this counsel. And this is only once you identify someone that is truly causing division. If it's someone stumbling, you do all you can to rescue them. I think you know my heart on that. And we all have the same heart on that. But once they're identified that they will bring destruction, they are bent on destroying, they're only going to gossip, they're only going to slander. You've tried to talk to them, they refuse to talk. Everything's going flying all over the congregation by text, emails, whatever the case might be, you know. And now you have Facebook you have to deal with. He says, you know what? You need to back away from them. And that's good counsel to give to those that you know in the fellowship, saying, look, you need to back away. Yeah, they may still be brothers and sisters, and we'll let God deal with them. But if you don't back away, then you're going to be pulled down with them. And I've watched people be sidelined for years by this kind of thing. It's interesting. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. But again, this is interesting to note here because there's something I don't want you to miss. Because we see that some of the sons of Korah are later writing the Psalms that we mentioned, it means that some of them did back away. In a minute, we're going to see Korah and his family pulled down into the earth, right? And yet we see the sons of Korah later writing Psalms. You know what that said? The sons of Korah that were decided, I'm not going to put even family over God. They did. I'm out. They backed away. God told me to. It's good counsel. I don't need to be pulled down with this. I love them. I'll pray for them, but I can't be a part of it. I'm out. And so it was interesting. It's one of Korah's sons that survived this episode who later wrote, better is one day in your courts than 1,000. Can you imagine how thankful he was? He's like, you know what? I could have been like Dad. I could have been sucked down by being rebellious, but no, I chose God to be first of all. Jesus said, if you love father, mother, brother, sister more than me, you're not worthy of me. That's heavy, isn't it? Well, that's when the rubber hits the road. This was the real test. Where do you stand, sons of Korah? They showed where they stood, and it was in the right place. And so, again, notice this. Verse 27, they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of the tents. It means to stand there very proudly. They were standing there as if we know we're right and God's going to justify us. That's the picture it gives there in the language. So notice how deceived they were. It means to position yourself with confidence with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up, and then all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, you'll understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Wow. Now, we can never say that. But it's interesting, the word there, swallow up, does also mean to confuse. And what I've noticed when people get involved in these and they don't get away and they get swallowed up, they become confused. I don't understand what's going on. I don't know that I can trust. I've got to leave. I'm finding another church. Confusion overwhelms them. That's built into the meaning, the root word of this word. And so it's this whole thing where you're swallowed up in the situation and the enemy can take advantage of it and you need to get away from it so that you don't fall victim to it. And it came to pass, notice this, it came to pass that they finished speaking all the words that the ground split apart under them and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with all their households and the men of Korah with all their goods. And well, that should have their attention. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. I mean, literally the picture it gives in the language is it opened up and just they fell alive down into the pit, closed right back over them. Kind of like just an amazing statement God was making about this, you know, establishing his church, if we can call it that, I guess you would say, early on. The earth closed over them, and they perished among the assembly, and all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, and they said, lest the earth swallow us up also, I'll bet. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Wow. What a scene that would have been. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy. That's because they've been offering to the Lord. And scatter the fire some distance away. And the censers of all those men who sinned against their own souls, what a sad statement, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. That is, every time from that point on, when the priest went to offer something on the altar, they would see those plates of those that were wiped out. It'd be a constant reminder, not me. I don't want to do that. And we should learn, shouldn't we, when we see things happen to others, you know, you don't want your life to be an example to others. That's what you don't want, all right? And so he says, you know, this would have been something that they would have always seen. He says, because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which were burned up and presented which burned up and had presented, and were hammered out as a covering, rather, for the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said through Moses. So here again, one of the most shocking things about this, notice this, guys, and I've seen this. This happens in the last two times it's happened. Now, let me encourage you. It's only happened in a noticeable way twice in 17 years. Okay, so I don't want to make you think that it's, oh, great, we leave the conference, we're about to be pruned. You know, no, this is awful. No, relax. God will have you ready when the time comes. It's not something that happens all the time, but I have seen this. Look at this. The earth opened up and swallowed them, right? And look what it says here. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you killed the people of the Lord. What? I ran them from the church? I'm not the one that fell in that sin. How did I run them from the church? And yet they're going to say that. You made them leave. You have people. Look, if the earth swallows up and eats people, and you want to blame the pastoral staff, that's your issue. But you should learn something from that. Unbelievable. Again, but it just, and by the way, one day later, amazing. And so, again, notice he says here, and it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before them, came before the tabernacle of meeting, and Moses spoke, saying, get away from among the congregation. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading the same thing again, aren't I? No, I'm not. I'm okay, that's right. No, I'm sorry. Here we go. Yes. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from them, the congregation, that I may consume them again in a moment. Sounds too much like a minute ago. And they fell on their faces. Here they are praying again. Remember, when all this happens, crying out to God. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. Again, is that not what we're supposed to do as pastors? We need to be praying for those that are being pulled away. Your heart breaks. Lord, please open their eyes. Let them see God. And God was so good. Listen, this reason when it happened could have been way bigger, because we knew what had happened, but we didn't have any evidence of it. And so we prayed, God, bring the evidence. Don't let these people suffer and be pulled away with this, you know, this thing that's happening. And God brought in just, pages of emails and texts that just a supernatural thing. I won't go into the story about what was happening behind the scenes. And it was like, once people saw that, it was like, oh my goodness. And I think it rescued a large number of people that would have left had they not known. And so here again, notice this. He stood between the dead and the living. That's what we're to do, is to pray and ask God to rescue them. So the plague was stopped. And those who died in the plague were 14,700 men, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Now, this is the good part now in chapter 17. Here comes the good part. That is what happened. That was the pruning. That is the, oh, Lord, please deliver me. Lord, rescue the church. God, intervene. We need your help. I can't prove this. People are saying things, and all the rumors are flying, and people you trusted for years, they're leaving, and important people, etc. And look what happens. And the Lord spoke to Moses, chapter 17, verse 1, saying, speak to the children of Israel and get them a rod from each of their father's house and the leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and write each man's name on his rod. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. And then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Here's the good news. If God has called you and put you where he has put you, even though the gates of hell come against you, you will survive, you will thrive, and you will eventually blossom if you just wait on the Lord and don't give up. You will blossom. Some of you right now may be in a situation recovering and going, I don't know, I feel like I'm wilting. No, you're going to blossom. Wait on the Lord. It's God's timing. First is the pruning. It doesn't look too pretty, but then it grows. And then when it's God's timing, it's going to bloom, and it's going to be way better than before. And I can tell you, each time this has happened with us, we have grown afterwards. And this time that it happened back at the first of this year, we've grown. And now the worship is even way better than it ever was. So God is blossoming the ministry because God is the one in charge of the ministry. It's his. We can rest. He says, thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's houses. 12 rods, and then the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness. Again, all the rods were laying in there to see whom God had chosen. And behold, the rod of Aaron, that is the leadership God had chosen, of the house of Levi, had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms and yielded ripe fruit. I mean, all stages. Leaves, blooms, almonds, and ripe almonds overnight. Again, just amazing. God's saying, pretty clear, this is the one I've chosen. I'm going to silence it right here. Look for the fruit, guys. Look for the fruit. If somebody questions your pastor, somebody questions your staff, look for the fruit. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to the children of Israel, and they looked at each man, took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign, even like the plates on the altar, against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus Moses did just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. We shall all utterly die. Again, they were panicked because of, you know, what was happening, and I get that. But guys, listen, and I've got one last thing I want to cover with you, but I want to encourage you right now. You're going to blossom. If you feel in a place right now that seems so dead, so pruned, so whatever the situation, maybe, like I said, you're even maybe in one of these we talked about right here. You're going to blossom. That's God's promise. God's going to, if you be faithful to the Lord, he's going to bring it at the right time, and there's going to be fruit. Don't give up. Trust the Lord. God will do it in his way, in his timing, the way that he wants to do it. You know, it's interesting. The last thing I want to share is a verse with you guys out of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians now on Sunday morning with the fellowship, and we covered this just this last Sunday, and it's so appropriate to where we are now. I believe to be an encouragement to each one of you. And Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't it great to know that everything God has for you to do has already been made ready? You just have to keep walking. Don't stop walking. Keep walking with the Lord. Stay in the Word every day. Stay in prayer every day. God will lead you into what's already there. You just have to walk in it and do it, and God will be faithful to it. But here's the really sweet and cool part about this, who you guys really are. It says you are his workmanship. Again, I'm speaking to pastors. You probably know this already. It's the word poema. It's where we get poem. And what God is saying is you are his poem. And it comes in the language with the idea of he is writing you. You are written as a poem. You're not just his workmanship. Get what he's saying. You're not just his child. He's changing your life. He's sanctifying you. You are his poem. What is a poem? It's the expression of the heart of the poet. He's expressing his heart in each one of you, writing a poem. And no two poems are alike. You are your own poem before God. You are your own song before the Lord. And he's writing this so that you can sing for him when the time is right. Some of you say, well, yeah, but I'm singing something. It's the blues. Yeah. I've sung the blues a lot. But I'll tell you what, I didn't like singing the blues, but it changed me. It does something very deep in the soul that words can't describe, and you guys have experienced it. And God is letting you walk through the down times, the high times, as he's writing his heart. And get this, he is the word. Poetry is the words. He is the word. So the word, the greatest poet, is writing you his work of art, his poem. And by the time he's done, boy, will you have a song to sing. Sing it. Sing it. Tell of his goodness. Let people know what he's done. Remind them of his faithfulness. And if you're at a time you can't feel it right now, keep walking until you do, and then you'll be able to sing the song, and you're going to be your own poem before the whole world to present glory to Jesus Christ. That's what God has for you. And that's who you guys are. It's like a bunch of poems on pages here. And each page, there you are, and you're written, and you're written. Just turn the page. I can't wait to get to know you on the kingdom. Can't do it right now. But in the kingdom, we're going to have a lot of time to get to read each other's poetry, and you guys are going to blow me away. What a blessing you are. How loved of the Lord you are.